Let's come to consider now Psalm 40. And our theme is when situations change. When situations change. Psalm 40 has an unusual storyline or story arc, we could say. Most stories that we know, that we love, they begin with a problem and they end with a resolution. Some dilemma is manifest at the start and it's resolved by the heroes. And we could pick almost any example in literature and we would see this pattern. But think of the book of Esther. There's a problem, a plot to exterminate the Jews. And that is resolved by the intervention of Mordecai and Esther. And of course, the sovereign hand of God overruling all. Problem moved to solution. And we can pick almost any of the Psalms and see this as well. They begin with tension and trial and trouble. They have wrestling and prayer. And the writer brings truth to bear on the problem. And at the close, there's a measure of peace and resolution. There's a move from sad to happy and a move from trouble to triumph. Psalm 40 is an unusual work of literature. Psalm 40 begins with a resolution and ends with a problem. It begins with joyful acknowledgement of what God has done. Verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. He lists five things that God has done for him. He's been lifted from the depths of the pit and he's been set secure and safe. He hath put a new song in my mouth. This is his new song of worship as he reflects on God's great rescue. It starts as a song of praise for God's solution, for God's salvation. But what begins as a bright, clear day ends in a stormy night. Verse 12. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. It moves from praising God for peace given to praying for deliverance. The one who in verse 1 has waited patiently is at the end of the song in verse 17 asking God not to tarry that he may not have to wait any longer. He says God rescued him, verses 1 to 3, but at the end he's praying for rescue. At the start he's been rescued from the pit, but at the end it seems like he's back in the pit again. So how do we explain this unusual movement through Psalm 40? How do we understand it? Well, I think at the start of the psalm he's looking back. And at the end of the psalm he's looking around him. At the start he's looking to the past, but at the end he's looking to the present. And in that there is, of course, an invaluable lesson for us. Peace in this world, in this life, does not last. In this world, you will have trouble. Situations change in our lives. In areas where we once experienced God's help and God's deliverance, in that very same area, we can find the trouble brews. Where once we had joy and euphoria and rejoicing, all that can be overtaken by darkness and despair. Sins that we thought God had given us a measure of victory over, they suddenly rise up like angry sea monsters out of the depths to attack us. In a difficult family situation, We think there's progress being made, and then somebody does something remarkably hurtful and selfish. Or maybe our situations change in that we move from somewhere we're comfortable, home, and suddenly we're in a place where we're surrounded by things that are unfamiliar, by temptation. Maybe a school where we knew everyone, we were happy there, and suddenly we've moved and we're in a class where we know no one and we're all alone. Perhaps you have had a summer full of spiritual blessings at camps, at conferences, on mission trips serving. And then on Monday, the 3rd of September, the storm clouds broke and the rain set in for the autumn. And all you want is for God to act and for God to no longer tarry, in the words of verse 17. Situations in our lives change. And Psalm 40 gives us hope and gives us help for when situations change. For times when you feel like the writer did, poor and needy spiritually. For times when evils, troubles surround you beyond number, they can't be counted. For times when your iniquities, your sins have taken hold of you. He speaks of his heart failing. Do you ever feel like your heart is failing? The weight of opposition, the weight of Satan's opposition, seeking after our souls, wishing evil upon us. Maybe it's like verse 15, people laughing at us saying, I just knew it. I knew that's what he was really, I knew that would happen to him. When we find ourselves in situations like this, Psalm 40 has three pieces of advice for us. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the personal God of the Bible, the covenant God. His special name, his covenant name is prominent throughout the psalm. The God that we are in relationship with, in covenant with. The Lord is worth waiting for, he's worth obeying, and he's worth praying to whenever situations change. First thing we see is that the Lord is worth waiting for. In this period of trouble, when he's feeling poor and needy, David shares with us his past experience. And he shares in particular what he did and what God did. And he sets them almost in contrast, these two aspects of his past experience. In a previous time of trouble, he poetically describes that time as like an horrible pit. It's literally a pit of destruction. Dark, gloomy, damp and slippery. Muddy, sticky, boggy. A hole. A hole of destruction. A hole of turmoil and uproar and convulsion and ferment. And what does he do? What does he do? He waits patiently on God. In fact, it would almost be better to describe David's actions as what he does not do. Because when you're waiting in a pit, you're not doing anything. You're just waiting, reliant on somebody else. That's what he does. And he contrasts this with what God does. God turned towards him, leaned down, inclined to him, heard his desperate shouts for help, and drew him up, lifted him up, hoisted him up, hauled him up, and didn't just set him at the edge of the pit where it was slippy and slimy again, set him on a rock, a firm, sure, steadfast spot, and then filled his mouth with praise and rejoicing. David waited. God rescued. God rescued. He waited and God rescued. The Lord was worth waiting for. And David wants us to see this. He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. See this. Fear him, reverence him, respect him, revere him. and trust. The Lord is worth waiting for. So trust him. Trust him. In the dark pits of life, the Lord, Jehovah, gives hope. So wait on him and trust him. Because David tells us this is the secret of true happiness, lasting happiness, real, genuine happiness. Verse 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. When we are in troubled circumstances, we can either turn to God or we can turn to the ungodly. But David's clear that only turning to God, only trusting in God, will bring real blessing, real happiness, make us truly, lastingly, eternally happy, blessed. And if you're a Christian already here this morning, don't you already know that he is your only hope for all the dark pits that lie ahead? Because he has already lifted you out of the darkest pit. The pit of your own sin. The pit that we were in. And the more we struggled, the more we sank down, stuck into it. And then strong, everlasting arms came and lifted us out. And we were helpless. He's already lifted us out of the deepest, darkest pit. He'll lift us out of every other pit that he ordains for our lives. So in your troubles, in your troubled circumstances, who are you going to turn to? You're going to turn to the ones of this world who are in the troubled pit alongside you. David describes them as the proud, the self-helping, the self-serving, the ones who think that they can get out themselves. Are you going to turn to the ones who are seeking after, going after, pursuing, straying after lies, looking to help that's false, that doesn't exist, that's not there? Like the prophets of Baal calling out to Baal to light the altar. He's not there. They were seeking a lie. You're going to turn to the ones in the pit with you, or are you going to turn to the one outside of the pit? He's worth waiting for. So trust him. Wait on him. Because verse 11, in the original, it's stronger than a prayer as it is in our translation. I think it's best taken in the psalm. It's more than a prayer. It's a promise. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me. I think it's better captures the essence of it, saying, you will not withhold your tender mercies from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. Trust in him because he will not ever restrain or withhold or pull back his mercy from you. It's like the tap is always fully open. The sluice gates are always open. The Lord God is not a miser with his mercy towards us. Trust him because of his unbreakable love and faithfulness. No matter what pit you fall into in this life, his unbreakable love and faithfulness will ever preserve us, ever keep us. Do you see, friends, he's worth waiting for. So trust him. Look to him. Wait on him. The Lord is worth waiting for. So trust him. The second lesson in Psalm 40 for changed situations is this. The Lord is worth obeying. The Lord is worth obeying. In verse 5, David can't get over this great love. He describes God's wonders, God's thoughts towards them, his plans to them, as many. He says to us, I could speak of them and tell of them. You'll have to forgive me. I'll run on a bit. Because his mercies ever run on. I'll not run out of material. Nobody, O Lord, compares to you. He's astounded by this love. So how is he going to respond, having experienced this love? Well, what about worshipping God? Is that the response that he will bring? Well, they come to the temple with lambs and goats and bulls and flour and incense and offer sacrifices at great cost, at great personal expense. Will he perform the rituals that God himself has asked for and his law? Verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. It's not rituals, it's not outward worship that God wants first and foremost from his people. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Not hands that sacrifice, but a heart that obeys. A heart that thrills in doing what the Lord wills and wants. First and foremost, dedication and devotion. As Paul puts it in Romans 12:1, ourselves offered as a living sacrifice first and foremost to his will. This is David's response. Obedience. But how in particular is David going to obey? As one who delights to do the will of God, what actions is he going to perform? We'll look at verse 9. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. He obeys the command to speak and tell of the Lord's great wonders. He's been given a song and he sings that song in the presence of others. It's like the miners in the stuck in Chile when they were rescued. They just had to speak and tell and give interviews and write books. David will not hold back his lips because the Lord has not held back his mercy and love from him. He responds to this great salvation with heartfelt, heart-driven obedience, speaking and singing and shouting the glories of God. The Lord is worth obeying. So speak of it. So speak of it. Friends, God does not want our religious ritual first and foremost. Isaiah 29:13, where he indicts the people. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near with their mouth and with their lips do honour me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Our church attendance, our tithes and offerings, our sitting in a prayer meeting, our bread and wine next week, our baptisms. First and foremost, he wants our hearts. The outward aspects of religious worship are nothing, are vain if the heart is not in them, if they're not fueled by an obedient heart. He wants our obedience, delight-driven obedience. And when the heart delights in something, doesn't the heart speak of it? Verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Verse 9, I have preached righteousness. As we think of the wonder of God's love and all he's done for us, does it spark this within us? Like the church in Acts 4, they had seen the risen Lord. They'd seen his salvation pictured for them by the healing of the crippled man. And what do they say? We cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. They spoke with boldness. And as a working out of Psalm 40 verse 5, I will proclaim and tell of them. Verse 10, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. But maybe we have. Maybe we have. Don't you feel such shame for the times when you've not spoken? And the fear of man has stilled our tongue. And we knew that we should speak and that we had an opportunity to speak and we knew what we should say, but we just didn't say it. Because we were fearful. As we think in these words, we must confess the sin of our silence and we must ask God to give us such a vision of his wondrous deeds and his thoughts towards us that it frees our tongue from fear. The Lord is worth obeying. So speak of him. But thirdly, we see that when situations change, the Lord is worth praying to. Do you feel this morning that a situation in your life has changed for the worse? Where there was once peace, there's now trouble. Where there was comfort, there's difficulty and hassle. Do you feel like David did as he wrote this song, poor and needy spiritually? Evils surrounding you beyond number, your iniquities, your sins overtaking you, your heart failing, the weight of Satan's opposition seeking to snatch away our souls, desiring our hurt. People laughing at us because of our faith, saying, aha, aha. For you, does the present feel like you're back in that pit? Well, this is where David is at the end of Psalm 40. And he takes all this, these changed circumstances, and he takes it all to God. First of all, he seeks the Lord in verse 13. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And see that the quick fire use of God's name, the divine name, Jehovah. He's seeking his God, his covenant God, the God he is known to, the God that he knows. He seeks the Lord, verse 13. Secondly, he seeks help in the face of great foes, verses 14 and 15. Let them be ashamed. Let them be driven back. Let them be desolate. Christians face great foes for many of our brothers and sisters across the world, increasingly here. Human foes, human opposition. But all of us, spiritual foes. Of course, the Bible likens us to soldiers in a spiritual warfare. And all warfare implies two sides facing off against each other. And in war, there can't be defeat, or there can't be victory without one party being defeated. And so David prays for the defeat of his foes. David prays for what God has promised to his people. Genesis 12, verse 3, the great promise to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you. So David's prayer in verses 14 and 15 might seem harsh to us, but not, I think, when we consider it in light of the spiritual realities, the physical realities for many Christians across the world, and in light of God's promises. He seeks help in the face of great foes. And thirdly, he seeks help for God's people in verse 16. That the seekers of his soul would be put to shame, but the seekers of God, that they would be blessed. And in prayer, he lays it all before God, verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. So, metaphorically, he's back in the pit. How did he get out the last time? Verses 1 and 2, I waited patiently. He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He cried out. Friends, when situations change and peace turns to trouble, we're to pray. We're to pray. We're to pray because God is our help. He is our deliverer. We're to pray to him because his mercy will not be restrained towards us. The floodgates are open. We're to pray because his wondrous deeds and his thoughts towards us, they do not compare with anybody else. They cannot be counted. And because trusting him, waiting upon him, is the secret to real happiness, to true spiritual blessing. Pray because he is worth praying to. So keep on praying. Keep on praying. Keep on praying individually. Day by day, take your burdens and lay them before the Lord. As individuals, as families, knock and knock and knock and knock on the door until it's opened. Take the words of verses 13 to 17 as your prayer this week, your daily prayer this week. Keep praying individually. Keep praying in the great congregation, in David's words. He's very careful to root this and the prayer that he prays in the life of God's people. Keep praying in the great congregation. How's the prayer life in this congregation? How are your prayer meetings? Are they sleepy? Are they turgid? Is there vain repetition? Are we dulling people into dumbness by droning on? Are our prayer meetings characterized by the poor and needy calling out to their Heavenly Father for help? Now, are our prayer meetings the type of place where we realize we need to go to whenever we are in life's pits? Rather than saying, oh, I'll just stay away because so much on and so many troubles, I need to be praying in the great congregation. For the elders here, that's a great challenge, I believe, for us as the shepherds of Christ's flock. How is the spirit of prayer in the congregation? It's possible to have lots of bums on seats in the prayer meeting, and yet the spirit of prayer to be dull. Situations will change in our lives. We need to keep on praying. Praying together in the great congregation. We wait upon God in prayer. We wait. And I think as we step back and look at the whole, in changing circumstances, that's the key. We wait on God. We wait patiently for God to hear us, for God to rescue us. For we know that he will not restrain and hold back his mercy to us. We know this. But we have to wait. We have to wait. What does it look like when the Christian waits? Are we bored? Do we tap our fingers? Do we scroll through Facebook on our phone as we wait as Christians? Well, a waiting Christian does two things. David chooses them. He prays and he obeys. He calls out and he keeps calling out. Verse 1, I waited patiently. He heard my cry. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste to help me. Prays and obeys. Delighting to do God's will. Hearing the word. Treasuring it in our hearts. Living our lives in light of it. Praying and obeying. That's how the Christian waits. But that doesn't make it easy, does it? Waiting is hard. Some of you, I'm sure, have been waiting on the Lord and his deliverance from situations in your life for years. Maybe more years than I've been on this earth. It's hard to wait. Well, there's a comforting, helpful tension in this psalm. Verse 1, David speaks of waiting patiently. And yet verse 17, he says, make no tarrying, O my God, don't delay. You know, if we take verse 17 by itself, it doesn't sound like a very patient prayer. Waiting and yearning go together, hand in hand. It's hard to wait on God's action. So how do we sustain waiting? How do we keep on waiting whenever we've waited and it's hard? We sustain waiting by looking to the true singer of Psalm 40, to the ultimate singer of Psalm 40, to the true messianic king. We read Hebrews 10 and verse 5 earlier, where the writer makes very clear that these words are of Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 5, "Wherefore, when he comes into the world," speaking of Christ, he says, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came delighting to do the will of the Lord. He's the obedient speaker of right, preacher of righteousness in this psalm. He's the patient waiter in the dark pit. He's the one who speaks to us in verse 1. Because friends, on the cross, he was in a darker pit than you or I will ever experience. Innumerable evils surrounding him, the hordes of hell unleashed, people seeking to snatch away his life, laughter, mockery, overtaken by innumerable sins, the sins of his people, poor and needy, his heart failing, a darker pit than we will ever, because of his mercy, experience. And yet even from that dark pit, he was pulled and he was raised up. Raised on the third day, and his feet set on the rock of his eternal, unshakable kingdom. Friends, if he could wait in that darkness, you and I can wait as well. Because his prayer is the prayer of verse 16. "That those who seek thee would rejoice and be glad in thee. That such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." The prayer of the great intercessor at the right hand of God is that we will rejoice and be glad in him. And there's no prayer the Father delights to hear and answer more than his beloved Son. And so here today, as we have read and studied and meditated upon this psalm, the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken glad news of deliverance and righteousness in the great congregation. And he calls us to hear him, to trust him, to wait on him patiently. "You are my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." Amen.